This guy was described as you wicked and lazy, slothful. Slothful means lazy servant. No spiritual enterprise, nothing. No spiritual drive, no spiritual zest. Like so many Christians, they always seem to be with their brakes on. They just don't move. And this point we will return to in a few moments. So this then is the first point that I wanted to share with you in this principle of the Lord's teaching, that judgment and being cast out has to do with Christians in his teaching. That is, let this sink into our minds. And let, when you have gotten over the shock of it, as I am getting over the shock of it, to realize what the Lord expects of us. When he said, be ye perfect as your Father is perfect, that is, that standard of total commitment is what he expects of us. And those who fail to live up to that faithfulness and yet want to steal the privileges of the kingdom of God will find that they can't fool God. They can fool themselves, they can fool other Christians, they can't fool God. You're not going to get the privileges of a child of God. You're not going to get salvation, in other words, without taking up the responsibilities of it and meeting the spiritual standards that God requires of us. That is his teaching, not mine. The second thing I'd like to point out to you, a second principle of the Lord's teaching, and a very interesting point here, is that in the Lord's teaching, discipleship is seen as a time of probation. Being a Christian is a time of probation. I think once I briefly touched on this, and this point is something we must grasp much more clearly. You and I, in other words, are right now going through our exams. We're all in exam time. This whole life that we are living now is exam time. And my question is, how well are you taking your exams? Oh, when it comes to your school exams, oh, no problem. I mean, grind away. As though the school exams are more important than anything else. Well, surely they're important and you should do your best in them. But do you realize that our whole life on earth is a period of exam? That God right now is examining us to see whether we are fit for his heavenly kingdom and what kind of responsibilities he will give to us in his kingdom. You know, this is another principle in the Lord's teaching that you must learn to adjust your mind to. It is so revolutionary, it is somewhat hard for us to grasp. You see, our thinking is all defined between now and the grave. All our plans more or less stop at the grave. We plan everything up to the grave, including our retirement, and we might even be reading up what we will do when we retire. We might buy our little house in Florida if we can afford it, although Florida seems to be a bad place to go nowadays with all the mobsters getting in there and the drug traffic. But we make our plans all the way up to the grave. And beyond the grave, who knows? Who knows? Now, if you're thinking like this, you have not yet learned to think as a disciple of Jesus. No, no. For the non-Christian, the grave is a dead end, literally an end which is dead. It's a dead end. But for the Christian, the grave is only a door into eternal life. He is living not for today, not for this life, but for the life that is to come. Now you see, there is where faith comes into it. We cannot fool God. We can say you have faith, but whether you have faith or not depends on how you are thinking and living at this moment. And the true disciple of the Lord Jesus sees himself right now in transit. He is going on to greater things, more important things on the other side of the grave. Can you think like that? Difficult, isn't it? That is why he is transferring his riches to the other side, to his bank account in heaven, as we mentioned the other day. His whole living is geared for eternity. You believe you have eternal life? Then live as somebody who has a whole eternity to think about. But I see most Christians say they believe they have eternal life, but they don't live as though they have any eternal life at all. They live as though they're going to finish when they die. Because if you have an eternity to live for, you got to better make preparations for that. Now, look at these parables of the pounds, the talents, the maiden, and so forth. Look at these parables. It is always speaking about what happens when Jesus comes again, and whether or not you have wherewithal to meet him. And what kind of an eternity you're going to have depends on how you're living now. Depends on whether you pass his test now. Can you grasp this kind of thinking? Can you think of this present life as simply an examination time, a period of transit? But I see many Christians don't think like that. For them, this life is everything. Because when their loved ones die, the way they weep shows that for them, there is no more. For them, eternity is too vague a concept to even think about in any kind of concrete terms, let alone live for that eternity. But your life will be completely transformed if your thinking is renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then death is something to be welcomed with joy. Yes, not just to say, okay, I can take it, but welcome with joy. Then you can understand what Paul is saying in Philippians, in chapter 1, when he says, you know, for me it's very hard to choose whether to stay or to go to be with the Lord. You say, what to choose? I stay here anytime. No difficulty to choose. What do you mean it's hard to choose? For me, there's not even a question or no toss-up there. Of course I want to live. I don't want to die. I mean, it's nice to go to be with the Lord. There's plenty of time. There's all eternity to spend with the Lord. Let me spend some time here. Paul says, no. If you ask me to choose, then I tell you I'd rather go. I'd rather die. What kind of thinking is this? You see, you cannot understand Paul's mentality until you understand the Lord's teaching. And the Lord's teaching here is very clear. For the disciple, life is a time of probation. We are living for eternity. And how well we qualify for eternity depends on how we live now. Very interesting. Can you grasp this idea? That means to say that when I study, I'm really studying not with a view to what I'm going to do in this life, but what I'm going to do in eternity. That is, this is a tool for me to use more effectively to create something for eternity, to bring some extra talent, some extra pounds to the Lord. Everything then is geared to this goal, the mark towards which we press steadily, relentlessly, and with utmost determination. Have you got to learn to think as a disciple? If you think like this, you begin to understand what Paul means. When you read Philippians 3, you won't be so puzzled anymore. What does Paul say in Philippians 3? He says that I may know him and enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. He wants to suffer with Christ. You say, no, I got enough sufferings as I have. I mean, I've been suffering with a cold for the last week, and that's more than I can take. And you want to enter into a fellowship with the sufferings of Christ? What, are you out of your mind? I got enough sufferings as it is. I got my exams to take next week. How much more you want me to suffer? And Paul is saying, I actually desire to suffer with him. Now, nobody can understand this kind of thinking. And I, as a young Christian, could not understand Paul. I read it back and forth. I couldn't understand it. Why would anybody want to enter, made conformable even to his death, to die in the way he died? I want to die like him. Hey, you say, this guy is a fanatic. Now, this guy is really loony. He had too much moonshine on him. I don't understand this thinking. Of course you don't understand it, until you realize that this is your only chance in this lifetime, in these few 30, 40 years of your lifetime, whatever it is you still have left, to live for eternity, to build a storehouse for eternity. You'll never suffer again. Here is your chance to suffer for him. Can you understand that idea? Here is your chance to die for him, because you'll never die again. You have eternal life. You're not going to die again. Your chance is gone forever. Think of it. Everything turns around. Everything, the whole thinking turns upside down. Death becomes an opportunity to seize. Not to say you go and sung, you go there and say, kill me. I want to die for Christ. I mean, not in this idea. But the idea is that if there is the opportunity to lay down your life for Christ, to lay down your life for your brethren, as our brother Chris was sharing with us in the Bible, in the prayer meeting, seize the chance to die for your brothers. You will never have a chance again. Does your brother need some money? Give it to him. You'll never have that chance again to give. Never come back again. Is your brother hungry? Feed him. You'll not have that chance again. Is he in jail? Visit him. You'll never have that chance again either in eternity. Oh, every difficulty and suffering becomes not another problem you have to wrestle with. It's an opportunity to grasp, because your eyes are in eternity. You want to get there with the 10 talents, 20 talents, 1,000 talents, whatever it is. This makes your Christian life dynamic. You see, I can overcome every difficulty, Paul says. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Wow, with this kind of thinking, you sure can. Death cannot frighten you. Suffering doesn't scare you. Why? Because you know, this life is only in probation. I want to prove to the Lord how much I love him, because he loved me first. I want to prove to the Lord how much I love my brother and my sister. That at the time of accounting, the Lord will be able to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a very little thing. Now I'm going to entrust great things to you. I'm going to set you over my possessions. Exciting, isn't it? Christian life is so exciting. So exciting. Once you can grasp the idea, it's so exciting. You can face death, you can face suffering with a smile. Everything becomes an opportunity, because eternity is what you got in view. And all this is being transformed to benefit in eternity. And you don't want to sin, because sin is going to deduct from your account. It takes you into the red. No thanks. I'm living for eternity. That kind of luxury of sinning I can't afford. Even though the temptations may come your way, and temptations will come all the time. All the time they will be there in the life that we live. And Satan will make sure you've got enough temptations to wrestle with. And for young people, particularly this boy-girl relationship, oh, beware, beware. You're going to go into the red very quickly. Your bank account will be very quickly depleted if you're not careful there. Satan will be always tempting you. As I shared, Satan tempted me so many times to sin. So easy to sin. Come on, let's give it a go. Just once. Come on, you're so holy. You're super holy. Come on. Come down a little bit to the level of everybody. I mean, just make yourself a little human. I mean, don't be too holy. Eh? You're almost up in the clouds already. So, sin a little bit. You see, get back into humanity again. Oh, yeah. Satan knows how to talk our language. If you talk spiritual language, he'll talk spiritual language. If you like the Bible, he'll quote the Bible to you, you know. He's the best salesman in the world to sell temptation. So this point I would like you truly to grasp, that life is a period of probation for higher service. And that is the point of the pounds and the parable of talents as well. If ye earn 10 pounds, ruler of 10 cities. It's just another way of saying how much God wants yet to entrust to us. He is looking for his faithful servants today. In this life, he is looking back and forth as the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout humanity, picking out the kind of people with which he is going to build his eternal kingdom. So this takes me to the third and last point very quickly. And this third point, again, has to do with this parable, this whole section. And that is, nobody produces 5 pounds, turns 5 talents into another 5 talents by being lazy. Everywhere you look, you find in the New Testament that because we are living for eternity, there comes a powerful drive. a powerful drive to serve, to work, to do something. I cannot understand Christians who while away their life. It almost makes me bite my fingernails when I see some brothers that I have known before wasting their lifetime. Some of them 40 years old now. I said to myself, 20 of the best years of your life have gone down the drain, my friend. It'll never come back again. And you are still wasting time out there. I don't understand it. You're not doing anything useful for the Lord. Absolutely nothing. But when you look in the New Testament, and particularly in the writings of Paul, you are struck by this word, work, work, strive, press forward. These are the language of Paul all the time. There is this dynamic drive that is very hard even to try to grasp unless you begin to think in the way he thinks. Let me give you some examples of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, I work harder than they all. They are apostles before me. Yes, indeed. But there is one thing. I work harder than they all. They work hard. I work even harder. Whew. Paul is not intending to be outrun by anybody. He speaks about the Christian life as a race. And in each department, only one person wins. And he intends to be that person. That is spiritual ambition. You run fast and I will run as fast. No, I'm going to outrun you, Paul says. Outdo one another in good works, he says. Outdo one another. There is a kind of holy competition, if you like. Loving competition. In the hope that if I run harder, you'll run harder. And when you run harder, I'll run harder. And we will make it full steam ahead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, we find that same characteristic language of Paul. We work very hard to supply our needs. And this kind of, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, we work night and day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, and so on and so forth. Galatians 4:11. He speaks about those who labor over you, referring to the work of preaching and teaching as labor, building them up in the faith. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, he also speaks of labor. Very interesting. And then 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For this end we toil and strive in training oneself in godliness. Toil and strive. That's Paul's language. And yet today we have a whole set of teaching in the church that tells us not to toil, not to move, not to work. What's happened to the church? What's going on? Telling us, take it all easy. No need to strive. What do you want? Do you want to turn us all into a bunch of spiritual sloths? What kind of teaching goes on? I wonder how much Satan has infiltrated into the church with this kind of teaching. But in the scripture, there is this dynamic of labor, a zeal born of vision. And where there is no vision, there's also no zeal and there's also no spiritual activity. And I don't mean running around doing this and that and organizing this and that. This striving and toiling is for godliness, for spirituality, for spiritual excellence, for the conveying of God's love. It is a deep inner toil, not some superficial running around doing this and that. All that is good, but not deep enough. And certainly not the kind of toiling that Scripture talks about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, the labor of love. Where there is love, there will be labor. The willingness to serve, the willingness to do. Or take Paul's language, all derived from the Lord's own teaching. He speaks of the Christian as a soldier who endures hardship for Jesus Christ. He speaks of the Christian life as being compared to that of a farmer in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Sowing in season and out of season, sowing all the time, constantly sowing for the Lord. He also uses the picture of a builder in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, and so forth. All these pictures of soldier, farmer, builder, all come from the Lord's teaching, of course. Nothing original in Paul. The Lord Jesus speaks of the picture of the disciple of the soldier, for example, in Luke chapter 14, verses 31 and 32, Luke 22, verse 35, and so forth. The Lord Jesus speaks of the Christian as a farmer. For example, in the parable of the sower and so forth, parable laborers in the vineyard, he speaks of the Christian life as disciples compared to builders in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. So the Lord Jesus used all these pictures, which Paul then borrows. Though Paul uses the picture of an athlete that the Lord Jesus doesn't use, because the athlete was a Greek idea, not used among the Jews. Athletics was a Greek notion, of course. So always this notion of activity, of sowing, of building, of fighting, all the time the Christian life is conceived by Paul as something very dynamic for the goal that is ahead. What is your Christian life like? Is there some dynamic drive there? Is there a spiritual fire? Is there a spiritual goal? Is there a vision that burns in your heart? If not, and you have also not yet understood these parables that the Lord has taught, because that's what he expects of every Christian. And so let us close again as we summarize. We saw today then these three vital principles, all related to one another. On the one hand, the warning about being cast out to those who are slothful, lazy, and without vision in the future. But the second principle we saw, that the Christian, the true disciple, lives with eternity in view. Life is just transient. What happens in this life is only of value as it relates to eternity. And thirdly and finally, we saw that because of that vision, the Lord teaches us to strive, seize every opportunity. What you sow, you will also reap. Let us pray.